Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
John and I kind of worked this out last week that we could kind of hold over and he could stay in Vegas and I could be back here with you guys on Wednesday. And he actually made it to Vegas, so that was a good thing. Because he left at like 4 a.m. that morning, so I was very happy to hear that. But hey, junior hires, if you or middle schoolers, if you did not get that message, Pastor Cody said, hey, could you let him know one more time? So if you are in the 6th to 8th grade, you can go out there. But can I just pause and just ask why we have our middle school pastor playing on the worship team when I know there's capable guitarists in this congregation that could be up here and letting him do his middle school thing, and you could be up here playing guitar, right? I mean, I'm sure some of you are just holding out your skill set, and you're keeping it from us. So stop being stingy with the gift that God has given you and share it with us, all right? Please. How many of you are musically inclined? You play a musical instrument of some kind. Raise your hand. Okay. No, well, there's not a lot of you. Maybe there's a reason Cody's up here. But I did see some hands. I did see some hands. And so fill out a little card. I know they're hard to find in those seats behind or in front of you. But fill out a card. Say, hey, I'm a musician. Call me. I'd love to play on the worship team. And they'll call you back. And so just fill out one of those bad boys and give it to the information desk when you leave, and they will give you a call. But I tell you, it's graduation week, right? How many know somebody that is graduating somewhere this week, right? Yeah. So do we have any seniors that are walking down and getting their diploma this week? Any seniors in the house? Yeah. You guys stand up. I just want to see you. Any seniors in the house, stand up. All right, you guys. Congratulations. Good job. Yeah, it is graduation week, so I wasn't sure who would make it out here, but I'm glad you did because I have a Bible study that I'm really excited about. It's going to be in the Gospel of John, so if you have your Bible, we're just going to get right into it. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And in this particular passage, we read Jesus having this encounter with this woman that is just mind-blowing, not just for his time, but I think for our time too. And so I can't wait to share this passage and the insights that God has given me. But before I even pray, I gotta tell you that, you know, sometimes navigational systems can be good. How many have used it and found it to be useful on your phones or maybe in your car? And sometimes they can be bad. I remember our first navigational system that we played around with in the car. I wanted to try it out and take a path that we had never taken before to the beach. And so we went from Bakersfield. We were heading out towards, you know, the whole way that you go through Wasco normally and go over there through Paso Robles, through the Highway 46. And I noticed that there was a direct diagonal road that it could like bypass me going all the way down there, you know, to Lost Hills. And I just like, man, look at this on this map. There's this diagonal road. I mean, we could save probably 30 minutes. And I know it's there because it's on the map on the navigational system. And so I looked at it, I studied it, and I told Terry, I go, are you ready for an adventure? And she said, yeah, let's go for it. And so we got all the kids in the car. We were going to go to the beach, but you know, we were going to take this road. And we got on this road, and I got all excited to turn off this road, and it was all busy on the highway. And on this road, there wasn't a lot of cars, so I'm like, we found the secret road. See, I know about secret roads because I go back and forth to Vegas so much. There's a secret road there that bypasses all kinds. And if you want to know the secret, you have to pay me because I don't want you on the road because it's my road. It's my road and not yours, all right? We found this, what I believe to be the secret road that was going to, you know, save us time. And so we got on this road and we're driving. I'm all happy. And I'm like, man, we found it. And I noticed the more we were going, you know, the less houses that I was seeing and, you know, the more farms I was seeing. I was like, okay, that's pretty typical for the valley. But then I noticed that the road was getting really rough, like it hadn't been maintained since the 70s. That kind of rough. And it was really rough. And I was like, okay. And I'm looking around and now I'm seeing just an old barn here or whatever. And I'm like, all right, this is getting kind of a little strange. And maybe this is why, you know, this is a frequently taken road. But then as I kept going a little bit longer, the road was still rough. And I noticed, you know, some of those caution signs that you see on the side of the road, you know, those diamond-shaped yellow kind of caution signs. I don't know what it was saying because it was full of bullet holes. I'm going, what kind of road? Like, it shot out. I don't even know what it said. There's so many holes in this sign. And as I'm noticing this, I'm noticing that the pavement has ended and now I'm on dirt. I'm like Little House on the Prairie Road now. I don't know where I am, but the road is still going. And I'm seeing it. The road is still going. Like, I can still go down now this dirt, bumpy highway with road signs that are shot out. I'm thinking the next thing is going to happen is that behind that tree, there's going to be a guy with a hockey mask with an axe in his hand, and he's going to get us. So I told Tara, I go, I'm turning around, and I'm going back. Now I know why nobody takes this road. This is not going to save us time. And you know, maybe it'll save us miles, but no thank you. And so I turned around and I went back and we probably added another hour to our trip. But all that to say, there are certain roads I think that we avoid maybe because we get a little nervous or maybe we don't trust it or perhaps the road takes us through a neighborhood that's a little bit like, I don't know. Like, you know, we all know those neighborhoods that's okay during the day, but don't drive there at night. You know, right now you're thinking of a road. We all have a road in our minds that we're just like, hey, we're telling our kids after 10, don't go down that road. We have these roads in our mind. And tonight's passage is about Jesus doing ministry, and he cuts through a neighborhood that most all of his acquaintances, all of the people that he was around, would have told him to avoid. But instead of avoiding it, he actually confronts it. And he goes right through that road. And it's such a breath of fresh air, you know, because of our culture and all the things that we're reminded of all the time that divide us as people, whether it's politics or you know maybe economics or whatever the case might be. I'm gonna show you tonight through John chapter 4 just how Jesus masterfully shows us that these cultural barriers are not to be avoided, but they're to be confronted and they're to be walked through. So let me pray this. Father, I thank you, God, for your word because, Lord, as your disciples, God, we're here not just to learn what you said, God. We're here to learn how you lived so that we can mimic that, God. So we can live out the gospel as you lived it out yourself. So anoint me as your vessel. Speak through me, God. I pray that there is life change that takes place tonight by what we read about in your word. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. Bless the campus over in Vegas as well with Pastor Ron. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's go through this. Verse 1, chapter 4. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, I've got to say that this area of Judea and Israel, what we now call modern-day Israel, it was interesting. Matter of fact, I have a map I don't know if they have that map. Okay, perfect. So if you guys look at the screens, I'm going to point it out here. So you have Jesus doing ministry here. Okay, he's headed up here to Galilee. A lot of his ministry took place in this region up here, but he's here. So this area of Samaria was kind of the neighborhood the Jews avoided. They didn't want to go through this area. The Samaritan people were a people that were descendants of the Jews that had been kind of left behind as the people, you know, when Israel was invaded, they took him into captivity. But Babylon and Assyria, they left a portion of the population intact. So they kind of left some of the Jews there while the rest of them were taken into captivity. But the Jews that remained in the area started marrying and mixing their religion up with all of the surrounding religions and with all the surrounding cultures. And so the Jews kind of were mixed with all these other kind of cultures, both ethnically and religiously. And so the purified Jews, those that were pure in their bodies, they were pure Jews and they were pure in their religion, they kind of despised these Samaritans. They didn't like them because they were looked down upon, like, hey, you guys, you not only changed your DNA, you've changed the whole way you worship God, and we don't want anything to do with you. Matter of fact, we're going to avoid you at all costs. Matter of fact, we're going to look at you like you're worse than a dog. And that's what they called the Samaritans. They called them dogs a lot of times. So for Jesus to now go through this area was very, very controversial. They probably were thinking, Jesus, what are you doing here? This is not a land to go and visit or to go through, but this is a land to be avoided. Now, here's where I want to just pause and talk about this for a moment as us as a culture, because there are things in our lives that maybe we've been told that group of people are bad. Stay away from this group of people. I think as a culture, we've done a really good job to paint this us versus them mentality. And we see it, you know, a lot these days because of the political stuff that we hear about almost daily. But I think even as a church, there's still a little bit of us versus them. And I think probably the biggest way that we're seeing this even within the church is with this whole gay thing, with this LGBT, and not necessarily with Valley Bible, but the church at large. We've seen just this pushback against, you know, the whole homosexual thing and you know, they're to be avoided and it's us versus them and, you know, boycott them and, you know, get away from them and stay away. They're bad people and, you know, it's a bad thing. And I'm over here as a pastor going, if Jesus were here, how would he handle cultures that were so different than him? And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think Jesus would pick at them. I don't think Jesus would actually say, let's have nothing to do with them. I think Jesus would have a conversation with them, because this is what's about ready to take place here in this passage. I think we need to take a note from how Jesus is living his life. And it's not just this woman at the well that he's going to minister to. But if you think about how, you know, these lepers that were in his time and in his era where there was no cure for it, and there was a situation where Jesus was put in front of these lepers that wanted him to heal them. And so they reached out their hand and said, Jesus, if you're just willing to touch me, I know I will be cured of this leprosy. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he touched the leper. Nobody touches the leper except other lepers. I mean, that was a cultural thing you just didn't do. They were ostracized from community. But here's Jesus as the Messiah saying, I'm willing to touch you. Here's the tax collector that has ostracized himself from his culture because he's siding with the occupiers, and he's kind of, you know, being a shyster to his own people, and everybody's avoiding this guy, looking at him as a crook. And here's Jesus with Zacchaeus, the chief of the tax collector, saying, hey, today I want to have dinner at your house. So you had Jesus, who here we're going to see in this passage, talks to a woman, touches a leper, and has dinner with a tax collector. He is not somebody that avoids cultural barriers. He's somebody that bridges the gap, and he brings people together. That's what he does. And so what I want to caution us on as a church is be careful of the us versus them syndrome. And let me tell you something, if you berate yourself with news and media and all of this Facebook and all of this stuff that's all over the place, you're probably going to fall victim to an us versus them syndrome, and it's not conducive for you as a follower of Jesus to be like that, because Jesus doesn't put up walls, he builds bridges. You got to understand that.
He's preaching against Trump. I know that was a dig.
That had nothing to do with Trump. That is not a political, this is a spiritual thing. We're talking about reaching out to people that need the gospel of Jesus, regardless of their sexual orientation, regardless of their economical or political stances. We have to look past all of that and see somebody as somebody that has unsurpassable worth that Christ died for, and everything else means nothing. It means nothing. Verse 6, let's go to that. It says, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. One thing I want to point out about this is Jesus got tired. Isn't that crazy to think about? Jesus was tired. He got wearied. That means he was doing ministry. He was walking, right? And so he finds this well, and it's just a place for him to rest. And we're going to read in a little bit, the disciples left him, and so he's there by himself. I think he sent him to the Circle K or something to get some munchies, to get him some Gatorade or whatever. But he's there at the well, and he's resting. And we're going to come back to that, because there is a spiritual application for all of us there. But he's tired, and it just comforts me that we all kind of get tired sometimes, and we need rest. If God takes a rest, and he says, you know, on the 7th day God rested, then if we're made in his image, it goes to show me that rest is a spiritual discipline that we need to practice. You need to rest. Touch your neighbor and say, you need to rest. You need that rest. We all do. Because why? We get weary. And some of you are weary and you're not resting and you're not able to get filled back up. And so you're running on empty and you're SpongeBob grouchy pants with everybody. You're not happy. It's because you're tired and you're not resting. You're not at full strength. When you're tired is when your flesh gets really the best of you and your spirit is really weak. So it pays off to be rested, because your spirit gets stronger and your flesh gets weaker. That's why late at night they play all those infomercials, because they know your flesh is like strong and your flesh is going to want to buy that stuff late night, you know, and, oh, I need that. You know, and then 3 days later it comes and you're like, why did I even order this? Because you were up at 1 a.m. and you were really tired and you didn't know any better, right? Verses 7 through 12. It says, there came a woman of Samaria, so she's a Samaritan woman, to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. This is interesting. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy him some munchies, all right? Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle. So she's making the point here that who are you, first of all, to ask me for some water? But then Jesus turns it on her and says, if you knew who was it that was asking you, you would actually be asking me for living water. Jesus knew something was up with this woman because she's going to the well at noon. Now imagine, okay, you have your choice to go to the well all day long. That's all you're doing. Your whole job is to go get water. Imagine in Bakersfield, okay, you can go in the morning, you can go in the evening. Who would want to go at noon when it's going to be 120 degrees that day and the noon sun is like the hottest and like it has the most, you know, bad rays, you know? No, nobody is going to want to wait till noon or go at noon. Why was she waiting at noon to go and get water? There's some mystery to this lady that we're going to read about in a few verses here. But Jesus is pointing out something that we need to understand, that what she was looking for in the well, he had spiritually ready to offer her, but she was missing it. She didn't even see it. She didn't even notice it. She didn't even know she had a need in her life. I don't know if you guys can remember when maybe you first had this experience where you started feeling it with God and feeling like maybe you needed a relationship with God, and maybe a bad circumstance started happening to you, or maybe it wasn't anything. Maybe it was just a church service somebody invited you to, and the preacher, the pastor was talking. It was like something he's saying is resonating with my spirit. And you didn't even know at that point that there was something missing in your life. But at that point, when the preacher or the pastor started preaching, or the friends started telling you, or the conference guy started speaking, there's something that just resonated with you to say, you know what? I think I am missing something. This woman wasn't recognizing that she had a need in her life, and Jesus was trying to point it out to her that she had a need in her life. Let me tell you something, church. There are people all around us that have needs in their life and they don't even know it, and it's our job as Christ followers to help them see that they have a need in their life that only Jesus can fill. And sometimes we have to take some conversations and have those conversations and say, look, let me just explain to you about God and about, you know, the universe. And some of them need you to point out to them that there is a need that they have in their life that they're not even cognizant of. Maybe we see people running with drugs, running with relationships, and we're just like, I know what they're searching for. They're searching for life. But they're not going to find it in these relationships. They're not going to find it in the drugs and alcohol. They're not going to find it in the education. Those things, can sometimes be destructive. They're looking for life. And Jesus is the life that they're looking for. And so point it out to them. Say, I know what you're doing. And let me tell you, I found what you're looking for. And you can find it too at 2300 East Brundage Lane. Why don't you come to church with me and see for yourself? And verses 13 through 15, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall not thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. This is so important for us to hear. A couple of sermons ago when I was with you guys on a Sunday, I did this illustration. I spilled water on the front row. You know, it was fun. But what Jesus was getting at is that fulfillment in life is only going to come from one source, and that is God. And I gave you a scripture from the book of Jeremiah. And let's just go back to that scripture, because I think this would be good even for you to point it out to some of these friends that we just talked about. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And so in ancient Palestine, they didn't have, you know, these water systems to pump water to them. So they had these buckets or these kind of, I guess, barrels that would catch the rain as it came down off the roofs, and they would store that water for the times that there would be a drought in the land. And so they would have, you know, plenty of water and plenty of water to be able to use for whatever means they had. So Jeremiah is saying, the problem isn't in the water. The problem is in the catcher of the water. It's broken. So the water's coming in, but it's going right back out. And so, you know, I have this picture, and you know, there's holes in this, and it's like this. This is our life. And we're born with some holes in us. And no matter what the source is, it gets poured into us and it just leaks out. And so what Jesus is saying, the only way that you're going to have fulfillment and the only way that you're going to experience life is that you fill the hole. So he comes into your life and he fills in the leaky holes that all of you have naturally because of your sin problems. So he comes in and he fills your holes, and that's how you're able to fill yourself up with real life. So until you get Jesus in your life, you're going to be one leaky fool, right? You're going to be leaking all of that stuff all over everybody until Jesus comes into your life and he fills you up. That's how it works, and that's what he's saying here. So we go on to verse 16. He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." I like what she says. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." What is she saying? She's saying, "You just read my mail. How did you know that? Like, I'm meeting you for the first time. Like, we don't even know each other. First of all, you shouldn't even be talking to me. It's a cultural no-no. And you're here, you're having this conversation with me. You're building a bridge. You're talking to me. And now you know about my life? Like, who are you?" See, I want to tell you guys something that Jesus is pointing out her holes. Where are her holes? Her holes are in the fact that she's trying to fill her life with men. She's trying to fill her life with these relationships, thinking that she's going to get fulfillment by having these men in her life. Now, let's just be real with each other, okay? Most of us are okay, or maybe we're comfortable with talking to somebody that's been divorced. It's pretty normal in our culture. Somebody's been married before, they've been divorced. We're like, okay, I get that. You know, I talked to a lot of people. Statistically, 40% of marriages, first marriages specifically, end in divorce. So, you know, 40%, that's almost half. So a lot of us either have been through a divorce, or we know somebody very close to us has been through a divorce. So, you know, talking to somebody who's been divorced, you're like, "No, okay." Talking to somebody who's been divorced twice, we're like, yeah, that's a bummer, man. And I feel bad for you. But you're still like, okay, you know, that's second divorce, that's a bummer. You know, 70% of second marriages end in divorce. That's a huge stat. So yeah, two marriages, bummer. Then we talk to people, they've been married three times and divorced three times. We're like, ooh, even in our culture, okay, this is like 2016. We're like, ooh, three times, ugh. And we hear that they're on their fourth one. We're like, okay, good luck with that. All right, are you talking to somebody? You getting some counsel, you know? Maybe your picker's broken or something. I don't know. Something's not right. And then you talk to people. They've been married four times and divorced four times. Now we're raising our eyebrow. We're going, Can you imagine talking to somebody in our culture that they've been married five times, divorced five times? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? You're thinking either, best case scenario, they got a real problem picking out dudes, all right, if it's a girl. That's the best case. Worst case is, and this is the truth, like, what is the common denominator for this woman with all of these five broken marriages? There's one common denominator with all of those marriages. Can you guess what the common denominator is? It's her. It's only her. And it's so easy in these situations that we go through, and we look, right? We look on the outside and we're like, yeah, it's his problem, and he's did this, and yeah, he's got that thing, and it's him, and it's over there, and it's that other thing. It's not me. Problem's not me. Of course not me. five marriages, five failed marriages, and now you're shacking up with the guy. Well, I get that because you're like, I don't want to do this the sixth time, man. I'm just going to live with you, dude. You know, it's just that way I can just kick you out or I can leave, you know. So the sixth time, you're like, okay, I kind of understand that. God doesn't like that, but God doesn't like divorce. You've done it five times, so you're in trouble either way you look at it, girl. So now you're like looking out. And we all do this. We all want to say it's over there and it's that thing and it's this person and it's not me. I'm over here. I'm the victim. They're the perpetrator. I'm over here. I'm the good person. They're the bad person. You know, I drive back and forth to Vegas, and this is the time of the year that I get to kill like a million bugs on the way there and the way back. And I was cleaning my car the other day, and I really have to scrub those bugs off, man. They get on the car really well, and I was cleaning the windshield. Got that scrubber on there. I'm scrubbing. And I'm scrubbing this windshield, and this thing is not coming off. This bug is not coming off. I'm like, what is the deal? And I'm putting little elbow grease in it. I'm like, I'm really getting into it, and it's still not coming off. I'm looking at it. Then I go inside the car, and I'm still looking at this thing, and I'm going, what in the world is this? And I take a rag and I get up there and I just like barely touch it, and it's like boop, and it just comes right off. I was like, man, I was sweating. I was putting some muscle into that bug. And it was a little thing on the inside of the windshield. It had nothing to do with the outside of the windshield. And that's a lot like us. We're putting all this emphasis on the outside, and we're trying to fix things on the outside. We just get rid of him, and we just take care of that, get rid of that situation. When the whole time God's saying, dummy, don't pay attention to the outside. The problem is on the inside with you. Can you receive that tonight? Now, I'm not condemning anybody here and saying your marriage problem is your fault. I know it takes two to tango, and I know he probably did something stupid or she said something dumb, and you guys are fighting or you guys are not getting along or maybe divorced. And I'm not here to say it's all your fault, but I am saying before we're so quick to become the victim in a victim society the way we live in, I think we really need to take a look on the inside. And we need to ask ourselves a question. What part of all of this could I be responsible for, and own the responsibility? And the quicker we own the responsibility, the quicker God is going to put us on a path for healing our lives. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to own it. Isn't that a good word? Man, I'm telling you what. This woman, I mean, what was she thinking at that point? I'm found out. Like, who is this guy? He read my mail. Which leads me to believe that when we're really passionately serving God and we're pursuing him and we're following Jesus, and we're tapping into the Spirit, we have the capability of actually entering in to the ability to know what's happening in a person's life without them even having to ever say a word to us. Say, well, no, that's just Jesus. No, it happens in other passages in the New Testament. Happens with the Apostle Paul. Happens with Peter. And let me tell you something, it happens with my life. Now, when we talk about this prophet thing, a prophet is somebody that is able to identify a word from God and deliver that word from God in such a way where people receive it. That is a prophetic gift. But also in this prophetic gifting, it could also mean that somebody has a word of knowledge and is able to give that word of knowledge over somebody supernaturally without a person ever saying anything about their situation. And I've had that happen to me where somebody gave me a word of knowledge and they read my mail. I'm like, huh? How'd you know that, dude? And all they responded is God. I prayed and God showed me that this could be, possibly, I have a hunch that this is it. And so I decided to say it, but I didn't know whether this was true or not. And I just said it and you own it, so it must be true. And so this is in this situation with this woman that Jesus pronounces this prophetic word over her, and she's owning. And what that's doing is it's giving Jesus a platform to speak life to her. It's given him credibility. And when God gives us words like this over somebody, it is to glorify God, not a person. That's why I see these guys sometimes on television, and sometimes they do these big conferences, and everyone's like, ooh, he's going to give me a word. He's going to give me. And we get all this like into this ooey gooey, like, oh, you know, this, watch this guy do this weird, cool magic trick where he tells you about your life. And I get suspicious over guys that the whole heart of their ministry is about that. Because I've seen these guys get off track. I've heard guys like have earpieces in their ears, and they're calling people out in the lobby like, the girl third row, second seat in, has back problems. And I've seen the pastor go over there, the Lord is telling me you have a back problem. Oh, you're hearing Jesus. No, he's hearing his guy tell you in the earpiece that he has in his ear. But that is not to negate the actual prophetic gift that is still active today. And I've had this happen. I just had it happen Sunday night. I was baptizing a gal, and I looked at her, and the Holy Spirit said, she is here, and I've saved her life already. She almost died, and I saved her life. And I heard the Holy Spirit said, she almost died, and I saved her life. She almost died, I saved her life. And I said, I feel like the Lord is saying, you almost died, and God saved your life, and that means he's up to something, and he's not done with you. And she looked at me, and she like got freaked out, and she said, how'd you know that? And I said, Jesus, that's the only way I know. Because I don't know you. And she's like, yeah, you don't know me. And I had another situation, a friend of mine, I was praying for him. And I just felt that he was battling with lust. And I'm like, this is an awkward conversation I'm going to have with this guy. Like, so I call him up. And I'm like, hey, bro, how's it going? Like, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Bro, I just feel in prayer that you're struggling with lust, man. And immediately I hear sniffles on the phone and he's crying. He said, dude, how'd you know? I said, I was in prayer and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that you're struggling with this and that I was supposed to call you and pray for you to have the strength to resist the temptations that are coming at you right now. We prayed together and it was awesome. I had another situation where I was in the market for a new car with a diesel motor, and so I'm going to these different places to look for a car, and I called this one auto place, and I'm talking to this guy and talking to the sales guy, and I'm like, okay, I'll go down there, and as soon as I hung up the phone, the Lord said his marriage is in trouble. Now, I don't know anything about this guy. I talked to him on the phone about this car, so I go and I test drive the car. And I'm thinking, like, I don't even know if this guy's married. How am I going to bring this up? You know, what if I say, hey, God told me your marriage is in trouble. And he says, dude, I'm not even married. What are you, goofy guy? Like, what? So I'm test driving this car. And I'm like, Lord, how can I bring this up? And I said, he said something like, hey, you know, your family would like this car. And your wife, you know, she'll like this car. And I said, hey, speaking of marriage, I said, are you married by chance? He said, yeah, I'm married. I said, well, I said, I'm a Christian. And I just want to tell you, man, that I felt like as I was thinking about you and doing this thing today that, dude, I felt like God told me your marriage is in trouble. And he looked over at me and he said, how did you know? How'd you know my marriage is in trouble? I said, I just was prompted by God. The rest of the test drive, he's just like, how'd you know? How'd you know? I was like, well, can we talk about the car? You know, just like, no, I'm just kidding. But we get back and I get to tell him about the gospel. He didn't really know about Christianity. I got to tell him all about my testimony. I got to pray with him and his marriage. I mean, all of that to say, all of those issues, all it did was glorify God. It didn't glorify Jim Cruz. It glorified God. And if you want to pray, if you want to, you know, do this, you want to read people's mail for your own, like, you know, I'm gonna be on the Vegas Strip and I'm gonna have a show, you know, called Read People's Mail. No, that's God will never do it. God is going to give you the gifting as it edifies Him and His kingdom. not as it edifies you. And so just know that it is a gift that still takes place in the church today, and you can't manufacture it. It's got to be organic. It's got to be Holy Spirit inspired. And when it happens, this is the best way I can tell you to kind of practice this gift and move into this gift. If you feel this hunch, ask the Lord to give you a platform to be able to just kind of throw it out there, kind of play around with it, and see if you have that ability to say, hey, I'm thinking this and have a hunch about this. And that's how you just experiment with it. Those hunchers, you know, those holy huncher moments, you know, like that's what I call them, and step out in faith. Does that make sense? Can you guys receive that tonight? All right. And some of you that are like, Lord, give Pastor Jim a word to read my mail. Now, don't put that pressure on me, man. That's pressure. But if the Lord does it, I'll say it. I'm not embarrassed to tell you what God's speaking to me. I'm looking at the clock here. I've got to roll through this thing. I want to come back and let's go down to verse 25, Sandy. Let's go down to verse 25. She tries to talk to him about worship and what true worship is, but we'll skip that and go down to verse 25. So the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So again, it gave him a platform for her to know that he is the Messiah. Let's keep going. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came back from Circle K, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Now, man, you're a disciple. I mean, you're following Jesus, right? He's the Messiah. He's doing this like cultural no-no. And you're sitting there and you're like, "Hey, Jesus, here's your food. Ooh, ooh. Hey, is he talking to that woman?" "Yeah, bro. I ain't saying anything. You gonna say?" "I ain't saying nothing, man. He's the Messiah. We're just gonna give him the munchies and we're gonna shut up." And that's exactly what they didn't question him. They were just like, "Hey, Jesus, hey, you're Jesus, and we're gonna trust you that there's something here we don't know about, so we're not going to prejudge you." And I think the point there is, a lot of us, when we get into a situation, be very careful not to quickly judge a situation for what it appears to look like. Can you receive that word tonight? You see something, you're like, "Hey, that didn't look right." Well, maybe there's more going on than you know. So don't go on Facebook or don't go and jump to a conclusion, because you don't know the story. It was so crazy the other night. This is like a couple of months ago. On a Wednesday night, we were interviewing a new worship guy for our church on a Wednesday, and he had to fly out the next day. So there's this really cool Irish restaurant at the Mandalay Bay. And so I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to take him to this Irish place." And so I take him and his wife there. And so we're there after church on a Wednesday. It's like 9 o'clock. I talked to him for like 3 hours. So we're leaving the Mandalay Bay. I'm walking through the casino. It's just like, do-do-do-do-do-do. Somebody tells my youth pastor, he says, "I saw Pastor Jim at the casino at midnight. Like, is he okay? Like, so you got any issues? Because like I've always had my suspicions, you know. Like what's the deal with that?" And Adam was like, "No, man, he was hanging out with our worship pastor and his wife. Didn't you see them?" And so I just say that don't be too quick to judge a book by its cover. Can you receive that word tonight? All right. It also spoke something to me. That if I decide to go off and spin off, I ain't getting away with it, because there are people everywhere that see me doing anything I'm doing. So it's a good accountability to know people are watching this guy. I like that accountability. Let's keep moving here. Verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city. Not that I would ever do anything, by the way. And said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out to the city and we're coming to him. So what does she do? She has an authentic encounter with Jesus. And how does she respond? She goes and tells her other friends about Jesus. How do you know you've had an authentic encounter with Jesus? You're gathering your friends and your family and you're telling them about Jesus and you're bringing them to where you met Jesus. If you met Jesus here, you're probably going, hey, why don't you come to church with me? You're trying to get them. You're trying to talk to them. I mean, that means you've had a real big encounter, a real authentic encounter with Jesus because you're going and you're bringing people to Jesus. The fact that you're not telling anybody, maybe you haven't had as big of an encounter with Jesus as you think you've had. Let's move on because I got to end with this good word and I've got 2 minutes. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, I gotta summarize this, okay? Remember the story started, he was weary. He was tired. He was resting at the well. Now, the disciples, they went and they got him the food. They got him the Gatorade. They got him all this food. Like, hey, we're going to hydrate you. We're going to get you, you know, some protein bars. And here, let's go, Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, I'm good. Like, what do you mean you're like, you were like exhausted. You sat by the well. You couldn't even go with us to get the food. And now you're telling us you're all good. He's like, yeah. Because see, when I'm doing the will of the Father, it has the ability to fuel me up and give me the energy and give me the stamina that I do not have when I'm not doing the things that the Father wants me to do. So the word is this. Some of you are weary because you're not doing the things that God wants you to be doing. And when you're doing the things that God wants you to be doing, even in your weariness, he has the ability to fill you back up and energize you and get you excited. I mean, there's such an awesome feeling when you tell somebody about Christ and they pray with you, or even if they don't pray with you, like you walk away and there's this stamina that comes over you. You're just like excited. You're like, man, that was so cool. When you go out there and you serve and you do the adopt-a-block, or you go and maybe pray with somebody on the campus here after church, or you're involved in maybe the children's ministry and you pray with a little kid, they accept Christ and you're just like, wow. I mean, I come home sometimes after a Wednesday or Sunday and I can't sleep for hours, even though I started the talk off going, I'm tired. I don't even want to preach. I'm so tired. But then I go home. I can't even sleep. Why? Because God has just re-energized me because I'm doing the will of the Father. So some of you, you want to get rid of the temptation. Start getting busier doing the things of God. And the busier you're doing the things of God, the less tempted you will be to do the things of the devil. That's just the truth. Sign up. Get involved in a ministry. Do something that will actually promote the kingdom of God in your life. Whether it's inviting somebody to church, serving in a ministry, praying over somebody at Starbucks or at Walmart or even at church. But the more things you're doing for God, the more he is going to put energy into your weary soul. And he's going to fill you up and he's going to just put you on a whole different platform. Can you receive that tonight? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, God, I just feel like there's some weary souls in here tonight. And I pray, God, that they would receive that word, God. That, Lord, you showed us this passage to give us an example of how you want us to live. You want us to live not building walls, but building bridges, God. And so help us, God, to get rid of that us versus them. Have conversations, God, maybe with somebody that we're a little uncomfortable with, somebody that maybe we're a little nervous to talk to, that's different than us, maybe come from a different neighborhood than we grew up in, or God, maybe that struggles with things we don't struggle with. God, help us on that. Lord, help us to see what your will is for our life so that we can start pursuing the things that you have in store for our life and not ours. And if you're here tonight, and maybe you're like that woman and you're trying to find life in relationships and maybe education and money and all this stuff, and you're tired. None of that is filling you up. And tonight, Jesus wants to fill the holes in your life so that you can experience the life you've always been designed to experience. And all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Yes to what he's already done for you. And I'm out of time, but as we dismiss, if you're ready to surrender your life to Christ. As we dismiss, I want you to go to my left, to your right, and I want you to go over there. Even if you've been walking away from God, And God is using this message to wake you back up and to get you back on track where he wants you to be at. Then I want you to go to that room and say, hey, I just need some prayer. They're going to give you a Bible, talk to you, pray with you. But Father, for the rest of us, God, I pray that we could not just talk the way Jesus talked, Lord, but that, Lord, we can leverage our lives to live as Jesus lived and talk to people and minister to people, even in our weariness, God, so that Lord, we can be the people that you have called us to be in this world to bring heaven down to earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, God bless you. Thanks for hanging out with us on Wednesday night. Again, go to the room if you need prayer, and we'll see you here, there, or in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.